1 Corinthians in your Bible, the book of 1 Corinthians and the first chapter. And then once you have found that, please, if you will, turn to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I begin in verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, said the Apostle Paul, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, think of that phrase. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, the lost world, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And thank you, and you may be seated. The book of 1 Corinthians was written, of course, to the church, the Christians, the people of God in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a very, very prominent ancient Greek city, second only to the city of Athens, of course. It was a seaport town. In fact, it had a seaport on two sides of the city because it was on a narrow isthmus of land, and a seaport was on either side. Shipping came in from all over the world, and so people became very, very rich who lived in Corinth. But not only was it a very wealthy, affluent area, the city of Corinth also was a very wicked city. I guess it was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was famous for its corruption, its wickedness, its prostitution, its gambling, its immorality. In fact, in those days, in the old days, they would describe a very wicked person like this. They would say, he or she is a Corinthian. And to call a person a Corinthian meant that they were a very immoral, a very wicked person in their lifestyle. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. He had gone there and been the founding pastor. He'd stayed for about 18 months, a year and a half, and then he had left to continue his missionary journey, and he had turned the church over to other people. Now he is writing them a letter out of concern. The book of 1 Corinthians in your Bible probably gives more instruction to churches about practical problems in the church than perhaps any other book in the New Testament. And so Paul wrote to them because of his concern. There was a lot of immorality had crept into the church. They were living more like Corinthians than they were living like Christians at that time. And then there was another problem in the church, and that was doctrinal heresy. All kinds of heretical practices were being carried out. And then thirdly, there was another major problem, and they were very divided. They were divided over personalities. Some said, I'm of Paul. Another said, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of somebody else. They had coalesced around these various personalities that had been there as their pastors and as their leaders. And so the church was split, if you would, into three or four different ways. And so Paul writes them a letter. Now, question. Let me ask you a question. If you were writing a letter to a church full of immorality, full of heresy, full of division, no unity at all in the church, all of them fussing and fighting and squabbling over a dozen different things, if you were writing a letter to a church like that, what would you say to them? What would you try to convince them they needed to do? Well, of course, this letter was written by Paul, the human author. Actually, it was written by the Holy Spirit of God who inspired it. But I'll tell you what Paul addressed under the leadership of the Spirit. He took them to the cross. He said, the answer to heresy is the cross. The answer to division is the cross. The answer to immorality in the church is the cross. And Paul took them to the cross, and he said to them in these verses that I've just read to you, the cross is the most important thing in our faith. The cross of Jesus Christ is the heart, the core, the marrow, the bones of the Christian faith, the cross. And he talks about it extensively here. Now, notice again in verse 17, he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He doesn't mean we were not to baptize. He meant that's not my first priority. But my priority is to preach the gospel. And notice he puts the gospel and the cross in the same verse. Both words are there in verse 17. Now understand this, that the preaching of the cross is necessarily the preaching of the gospel. You can't preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in him by grace through faith. It's impossible to preach that message and not preach about the cross. The cross and the gospel, we could say, are synonymous with each other. They depend upon each other. There's no gospel without the cross, and the cross is the heart of the gospel message. And so Paul emphasized the preaching, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great, great English preacher of 150 years ago, said, I always take my text. He was instructing young preacher boys. And he said, I take my text, and then I make a straight line to the cross. I take my text, and I always end up going to the cross of Jesus Christ. I think that's good advice for any preacher, don't you? I was reading about David Brainerd. David Brainerd is one of the first missionaries in this nation and one of the greatest missionaries. He's renowned in missionary history. David Brainerd was the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards, the leader of the Great Awakening. He was a graduate of Princeton University, one of his very first graduates. He was known for his brilliance, and God called him to be a missionary to the Algonquin Indians up in New England. And, of course, he didn't even know their language. Their language was not even written at that point in time. They had no scripture, and yet he was a missionary. He was going there to help them. And the conditions of that tribe he described as they were deplorable. The men stayed drunk for much of the time. Immorality was flagrant. And he went to preach to them, and he said, I couldn't even find anybody who was sober. And so I got a man who understood English, and he became my interpreter, an Algonquin Indian elder there in the tribe. And he said, I would preach in English, and he understood English, and he would interpret to the Indians. And he said, most of the time when he was interpreting my sermons, he was drunk. And yet, the power of the message in the cross was so great that in time, many, many, many of those Indians came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the message of the cross, the power that is in the cross. And David Brainerd said, he died at 29 years of age, by the way, and he said, I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. I found that when my people were gripped by that great evangelical doctrine, I had no need to give them instruction about morality. One followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other. If you preach the gospel, it will take care of those other problems, is what he was saying. And so today, my friends, I bring to you the message of the cross, the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the heart of the Christian faith. First of all, I want you to notice with me that the preaching of the cross is the power of God itself. Verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice the text there. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Now, in verse 18 there, Paul names two classes of people. The perishing, he says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. So there's one class of people. And then the second class of people he mentions is those of us who are saved, unto us which are saved. So we have the perishing and we have the saved, two classes of people. And the preaching of the cross is God's message to both. Now, notice with me, he describes the attitude of the perishing, the lost, and he says, to them the cross is foolishness. Why would he say the cross was foolishness to the lost people of his world? Because the cross, of course, was a form of execution, and it was a horrible form of crucifixion. It was invented by the Romans, and the whole idea of crucifixion was that you not only execute a criminal, but that you do it in public so you can strike fear into the hearts of conquered peoples that live there in the nation that you had conquered as Romans. And so they wanted it to be public. They wanted it to be cruel. They wanted it to last, and it lasted. Usually the victims would writhe in pain and suffer and bleed for 2 and even 3 days before they died of suffocation and dehydration and other things that affected their life. It was a horrible, horrible way to die. And the whole point of it was it would create fear and keep down the uprisings and rebellions that these conquered people would wage against the Romans. The whole idea was to intimidate the populace with the threat of crucifixion. And so, in that day, to talk about crucifixion would be to talk today about a hangman's noose or an electric chair. And Paul was going and saying, I want to tell you about Christ who was executed over there in this horrible form of execution. And the people thought, what has that got to do with anything? It was foolish to them. It was absurd. Why would you be talking about some Jew who had gotten himself crucified over there in Jerusalem, hung up on a cross, naked, in open shame, writhing in pain? Why in the world would you be glorying in that, Paul? Why is that the subject, the heart of your religion? What a strange religion you have. Why don't you talk to people about doing good deeds? And the lost world, by the way, still thinks it's foolish. They still think it's foolish. They just don't even understand it. People wear a piece of jewelry around their neck, or they wear a cross on their lapel, and they think of it now as a decorative thing, or at best a symbol of the Christian faith. They don't think of it as a means of execution, a bloody, bloody, cruel death. It'd be, in our day, the equivalent would be to get you a nice picture of an electric chair and put it on your lapel. And people would say, boy, you're strange. You're strange. What in the world do you have an electric chair depicted on your lapel for? That's a cruel means of execution. And that's exactly the counterpart of what I'm talking about here that Paul's talking about. So the lost world thought, this is foolish. What is a guy getting crucified in Jerusalem got to do with my soul? And then he talks about the attitude of the saved. And it's a polar opposite, isn't it? He says, to us who are saved, the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, is the power of God. The power of God. Oh, listen to me, people. I want you to get hold of that. I am so afraid that people today don't see the cross as the essence, the heart, the core of the Christian faith. I cannot drive that nail home too deeply into your heart, that thought too deeply into your mind, that the cross is the essence of the Christian faith. And so Paul here talks about it being the power of God. And it's prominent here in this church. It's right up there behind the pulpit, where if you sit in this auditorium and you observe the front of the building at all, you have to see the cross. It is prominently displayed. It's in your face when you come in this building. And it's that way by intent, because we want that to be the focus of the Florence Baptist Temple, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, here's what the cross means to me. The cross to me represents God's loving response to my plight, to my condition. The cross is God's loving response to my plight as a sinful human being. Because man has a sin problem. I have a sin problem. Let me tell you, you have a sin problem. Your cute little child has a sin problem. Your loving, saintly little grandma has a sin problem. There's not a human being on the planet that we don't have a sin problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all through the Bible, we see an account of the heart of man alienated against God, alienated from God, in rebellion against God. And so we have this sin problem, and we're helpless to do anything about it. We can't save ourselves. The difference in Christianity and every other religion in the world is this. Every other religion tells man to do something to try to save himself. Christianity says there's nothing you can do. You're helpless. That unless Almighty God reaches down and touches your heart and convicts you of your sin and draws you to the cross, and unless you put your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do about being forgiven of your sins. That's the difference in Christianity and religion today. And so we have this sin problem, and we're helpless to do anything about it. And secondly, we have a death problem because we're under a death sentence. Did you know that? Every human being is under a death sentence. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, that which sin has earned for us is death. And so the proof that all men are sinners, the proof of that is pretty simple, isn't it? All men die. Every time we die, we just simply affirm the truth of the wages of sin being death. And so that's the problem that the cross solves. But there's nothing in the Bible, nothing in the universe that reveals to us the heart of God more than the cross. There's nothing in the Bible that reveals the character of God like the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross tells me that though I'm a sinner and under sentence of death, the cross tells me that God is a God of love, and He cares about me. He does not want me to perish. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. God is concerned for you. He's concerned for me. He is concerned for every single individual. And God loves us. And the cross is the greatest proof in all of history that God loves us. That God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, ladies and gentlemen, a God of compassion, that God cares for us. If He had not loved us, He would not have sent His Son to go through the suffering of the cross. And the cross reveals something else, though, about God. We hear a lot about the love of God in this country. We don't hear much about the justice and the holiness of God in this country. Preachers don't preach it anymore. It's out of favor. It's out of vogue. But just as much as God is a God of love, so is God also a God of justice. Every sin must be punished and will be punished. Every sin and transgression receiveth a just recompense or reward. That's what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 2. Every sin will receive a just recompense or reward. And that really puts me in trouble because I'm a sinner. But God, the cross reveals to me that though God is a God of justice, and that my sin will be punished and has been punished, that he chose a way out for us through his son going to the cross and taking our sins. And so Paul says here in verse 18, look at it again, to us who are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. What is the power of the cross? What does he really mean there? Here's the power of the cross. It's the power of forgiveness. The power of the cross is the power of forgiveness. That there is forgiveness for every human soul at the foot of the old rugged cross. The power of the cross is redemption. The power of the cross is that I can look to the cross of Christ and I can say, up there, every sin I ever committed was paid for and canceled if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my substitute. My, what a message. And no wonder that Paul talked about it in such glowing terms. One of the great books of all literature is The Pilgrim's Progress. I read it in high school. I went to a school and I had an English teacher, and she must have been a Christian. She required everybody to read The Pilgrim's Progress and give a book report on it. I didn't know then how important the book was and that I'd be talking about it many, many decades later. And I read The Pilgrim's Progress. And I remember the story of the man whose name is Pilgrim. And it's an allegory. It's a metaphor. And Pilgrim has got this backpack on, this big thing on his back, and in it are all of the sins that he has ever committed throughout his entire lifetime. And he is weighted down by it. The weight of it is tremendous. He pictures himself as being bowed over, and it's so heavy. He takes one step at a time, haltingly like this, because he's just burdened by the weight of his sins. And because of his sin, he is in the slough of despair, it's called. Meaning he is depressed. He's in despair. He is in this slough, this watery ditch, and he's trying to get out of it. And his sins are weighing him down, and he has no hope at all. And then he looks up on yonder hill, and there's a cross. And the light is shining on, the sun is shining on the cross. And he starts making his way to the cross. He feels strangely drawn, and he goes to the cross. And as he gets to the foot of the cross, he looks up and his burden falls off. The backpack falls off on the ground. And now he's free and he's happy and joy floods his heart. And he's no longer in the slough of despond. He's filled with the joy of the Lord. The message of the cross is that God has a remedy for my sin and for your sin. My friend, if ever people needed to hear that, they need to hear that today in America. We need to hear it at the Florence Baptist Temple too, by the way. The preaching of the cross. Because you see, we live in such a time of hopelessness. In such a time of fear. Do you understand right now the suicide rate in America is at the all-time high it's ever been at? As a nation, I don't think you can quarantine and isolate people and leave them like that and take away all their routine and destroy life as they've known it and it not affect people in deeply psychological and spiritual and emotional ways. And now we're paying the price for what's been going on here for a while. And suicide is out the top. Child abuse, spousal abuse, depression, drug usage, sky high. People not knowing how to deal with guilt and sin and conscience in their lives. Not having meaning, empty inside, desperate for fulfillment and not knowing where to get it. We have a worldwide pandemic, a virus. It's real. It's horrible. It's killed a lot of people. And on our southern border now, we have had a hurricane, the highest winds to ever hit the country. 800,000 people in Louisiana without power. They don't know when they can just restore it because the entire grid has been destroyed down there in places. And life is pretty miserable, as you well know, when the power's out. And then we have on the north what they call a derecho, a straight wind of over 100 miles an hour that went across 750 miles. 10 million acres of corn has been laid over on its side. My son is an insurance adjuster. He's up in Iowa. He's been there for a few weeks. He called me. He said, "Dad, this place looks like Charleston after Hugo. Every tree is blown over nearly. Houses are destroyed, structural damage to them." He sent me the picture of a barn, a huge barn. The walls as tall as this church, and it was moved 4 inches off of its foundation by that wind. That's the north, Louisiana in the south. Wildfires in California, virus raging across the country, riots everywhere, violence, churches not allowed to meet. A U.S. senator mobbed one block from the White House. He probably would have been killed or seriously injured had two policemen not come and rescued him Thursday night. In St. Louis, two cops shot last night. We need a little good news with all that. And you know where the good news is? It's on the top of Mount Calvary. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That through the centuries has been the hope of mankind. It got people through times as bad or worse than we're living in. It's the hope of mankind. Because it's the way to God. It's the path to God. It's the gate to God. You want to go to God, you have to go by the cross. It's the power of God. And our churches need to preach it. Oh, we've tried to entertain people to get them here. We've tried to do everything in the world to get them here. I heard John MacArthur this week say, the average church in America today is a rock concert followed by a TED Talk. That's about it. That's about it. And you're sitting here solemn as a funeral. Because I'm pouring my heart out telling you there is hope. But the hope is not in the wisdom of this world. It's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I wonder, am I in a Baptist church? Where did I fall in today? I should get some amens for that kind of statement. We're going to put a special category in the budget next year, and I'm going to pay for amens. Paul's concern, you know what Paul's great concern was? Look in verse 17. That he would never do anything that would make the cross of none effect. That he would never do anything that would make the cross of no effect. Look in chapter 2, if you will, with me, please, in verse number 4. And he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. I didn't try to tickle your ears. I didn't try to entertain you. I didn't try to make you laugh. But my speech and preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but stand in the power of God." His greatest concern was that he would never do anything to attract from the pure message of the gospel that he would never make any attempts to prop it up or make it more appealing or more make it more entertaining to people. That he would tell people the truth that God sent his son and he died on the cross. And that's the only message that the church has that the world, that can impact the world. Paul was a brilliant man. He was an intellectual. He was trained by Gamaliel. But his greatest concern was not to impress people with his personality or his intellect. His greatest concern is that he would keep the gospel message pure. That the message would be there with all of its simplicity and its beauty and its power and touch the hearts of the people that heard it. He tells us there are two classes of people who consider the cross to be foolishness. Look, if you will, in verse 22. The Jews require a sign. Now, the Jews represent the religious person, the moral person, the person who you would like to live beside, who would loan you a cup of something or help you with a problem that you had, a wonderful neighbor, a friend who would stand beside you. That's the Jew, the religious, moral, clean person of good works. But the Jews were skeptical of Jesus. And just keep your hand in 1 Corinthians, but go to Matthew chapter 12. Let me show you a really interesting passage. Very interesting. And so Matthew chapter number 12, let's go down to about verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from heaven." So the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious, moral, otherwise good people, come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we want you to do a miracle. We want you to heal somebody or open somebody's eyes. We want to see for ourselves. We want you to prove that you are, in fact, God. Do us a sign. Do a trick, Jesus. We want to see something sensational here." And what did Jesus say to them? He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." He said, if you're looking for a miracle to determine who I am, you're wicked and you're adulterous. And then he says this, "No sign will be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Well, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? That Jonah was in a whale's belly 3 days and three nights, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What the Lord was really saying was this, listen, I'm not going to do you a miracle to try to prove to you anything, because salvation is not in seeing a miracle, it's in believing my word. And I'm not going to do you a trick to try to prove who I am, except for one sign, and that sign is this. I am going to die on a cross, and like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights and came out alive, I am going into the heart of the earth, and I'll be there 3 days and three nights, and then the Lord will resurrect me from the dead. That's the sign. It's the only sign I'm going to give you. A man named Sir Robert Anderson was the founder, in fact. He initiated the Scotland Yard, the famous detective agency in Britain. And he became a Christian, and then he became a great Bible scholar and student. He retired from Scotland Yard and spent the rest of his life writing books. I have two of his books, The Prince That Shall Come and The Silence of God. Brilliant books. And in The Silence of God, here's what he said. He said, people are wondering, why doesn't God speak? Why doesn't God demonstrate himself again to this generation? Why doesn't God do something to prove that he's God? This atheist that says, there's no God. If I could see this or that or something else, I would believe there's a God, but there's no proof there's a God. And Sir Robert Anderson said to him, sir, listen to me. God has already given his message, and he gave his message at the cross. And God's not going to give another message until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You either believe his word and trust in him and put your confidence in the message of the cross, or you perish. But God's not going to do a trick to try to convince you of the truth of the Christian faith. Stop and think about it. What would God do after the cross? After you've given your only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world, what are you going to do after that to prove that you love the world? Where is there more grace than at the cross, or more mercy than at the cross, or more compassion at the... You want to know about God? Study the cross. Where is there more justice than at the cross? Jesus said, no sign will be given unto you. I'm not going to do a trick to try to convince you. I'm going to go to the cross, and that's the sign. Look in verse 22. There's another group of people called the Greeks, and they seek after wisdom, Paul said. They're the people who are not looking for a sign or a miracle so much. They want to logic it out. They want to be convinced by reason and rationality. They want you to prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God. Prove to them the deity of Christ. Prove to them all these different doctrines that we hold. And there's a place for that. We call it apologetics. Although I'm going to tell you the truth, people aren't saved much through apologetics. Apologetics are for saved people to confirm your faith. You're not going to convince a man against his will because you can logic and argue with him. Nobody's going to be saved unless the Holy Spirit does a work in their life. And so how does the Holy Spirit do the work? How do we unleash the Holy Spirit in the hearts of unsaved people? We take them to the cross. And at the cross, people are convinced. The logic of the cross is what Paul's talking about here. The Greeks represent the intelligentsia. They represent the academia. The Greeks represent the intellectuals of our day. But by and large, you think about the intellectuals. You go to Washington, New York, or Harvard, or FMU, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the most hostile place in America for Christianity is on the university campuses. That's the most hostile place toward what we are. Because to them it's foolishness. It's an absurdity that a man can die for the world and it makes any difference. But then in verse 24, look what Paul says. But to those who are called, that's us, isn't it? Christ is the power of God, and he is the wisdom, the logic, the reasoning of God. And it's at the cross. Galatians chapter number 6. Turn there with me quickly. We've already read it. But if I were to list the greatest verses in the New Testament, this would have to be on the list, wouldn't it? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greeks had a special use of that word glory. We don't use it like that. We talk about morning glory or old glory, the flag, or it's a glorious morning or things like that. But listen carefully. This is the way the Greeks used it. In Greek literature, the characters glory in what brings them the most satisfaction and joy in life. And so someone would say, I glory in my wife or my husband. I glory in my family, my children. That's the thing that brings me the most satisfaction in life. I glory in my work. I glory in my education. I glory in my vocation or profession or my hobby or whatever. Some people would say, I glory in my money. It's the thing that is the most important to me in life. And for the Apostle Paul, it was the cross. Question, church, what does the cross mean to you? Can you say this morning, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you can. I can't speak on behalf of everybody. I'll tell you what the cross means to me. When I think of the cross of Jesus Christ, I think because of it, I have a home in heaven. I'm not trusting the fact that I pastored a church for 51 years, and because of that, I get a place in I earned a place in heaven. No. I'm not trusting the fact I've tried to live a fairly decent life, a good life, a moral life. But I'm not trusting that for a home in heaven. I'm trusting the big heart of God that sent His Son to the cross. And in mercy and grace, He's forgiven me of my sins. And He's prepared a place for me in heaven. And I don't deserve it, but I get it anyhow for all of eternity. That's what the cross means to me. The cross means for me that when I put my head on my pillow and lay down to sleep tonight, I honestly don't feel a twinge of guilt about anything that's ever happened in my life. Now, honestly, there's some things that I did wrong. But do you know what? I have peace. I have peace because of the cross of Christ. At the cross, Jesus canceled my sin. And I don't have to go to a shrink and get therapy to get rid of my guilt. And I don't need a pill for my guilt. I've got the best pill of all, the gospel. And that pill will bring peace to your heart. And you can cradle your head on the pillow and say, I don't deserve anything from God, but His grace and mercy has provided it for me. And today I can go to sleep peacefully. God has blessed me. And I can go to sleep like that. I've even gotten sleepy in the pulpit. I think it'd be fair for me to be able to go to sleep once. You owe me that. Every one of you have taken a long nap on me here from time to time. But my wife will look over at me, and sometimes she'll take her a little longer to go to sleep. I just hate you because you just lay down, and the time your head hits the pillow, you're asleep. And I say to her, you got a guilty conscience? Have peace because of the cross of Jesus Christ. As I was studying this week, my mind was filled with songs of the cross. You know, there's been more songs about the cross probably than any other single subject. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. I will glory in the cross, that His suffering be not in vain. In the cross of Christ, I glory. I love this phrase. Towering over the wrecks of time. We're seeing the wrecks of time in our society. But towering over them all, the cross of Christ. And who could ever forget on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross. So despised by the world, because in it is the gospel and hope and forgiveness and peace. Our heads are bowed.